Well, praise the Lord.
Excellent sword drill, people. And let's grab our hymnals at this time and stand for our final hymn tonight prior to the message. Let's open up to 63. What an awesome old hymn of the faith. So many of these old hymns, like Don was saying, they're anointed by the Spirit of God. You know, they're not inspired like the Word of God, but certainly the hand of God was on these old hymn writers of the faith. And look who wrote it. Fanny Crosby. So many good ones. Born blind, and yet, boy, could she see spiritually. Fanny Crosby. Near the Cross, hymn 63. We'll go with the first and last, people.
Keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my rock soul shall find rest beyond that river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond that river. In the cross, our souls shall find rest beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Hey, praise the Lord, folks. Let's good singing tonight. Let's be seated at this time and recall that to be near the cross is to be a victorious Christian. Amen. Ellie always says, my sister, our church secretary, she always says, near the cross is where we need to live. We need to abide daily near the cross. Esther. Yeah, it's on. Oh, yeah, we're good to go. Recording. So, that is so true. Because, why? Because I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. So, that is good news tonight, and it's all because of the cross. Yes, indeed. Let's grab our Bibles, beloved, at this time, and open up to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 tonight. Luke chapter 21, as we come back, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in our studies on the Olivet Discourse. For the sound guy, tonight is part four, the Olivet Discourse, part four. And as we get into our studies, we need to recall that the Olivet Discourse is recorded not once, not twice, but three times in the Scripture. We find it in Matthew 24. We find it in Mark 13. We find it in Luke 21. So the Olivet Discourse, we have three different views of it. And we need all three to get the whole picture of what was said by Messiah at this time. Now, church, remember, in part one, week one, we saw the historical setting of the discourse. And we saw in week one also the three great questions asked. Then in part two, we saw the general characteristics of the church age as outlined by the Messiah. Then in part three, we saw the personal experiences and sufferings of the apostles. Remember that? Which directly portray the sufferings of Jewish believers during the tribulation period. Remember, when Jesus Christ gives them prophetically what they would endure, he's also pointing to another generation of Jews in Israel that would go through Daniel's 70th week. Tonight, we come to part four in the Olivet Discourse, and that is the sign of the fall of Jerusalem. We're going to look tonight at the sign, and we're studying the discourse chronologically as it unfolded in the three passages, okay? We're studying it chronologically as Jesus gave it to the disciples. So that's why we're jumping from Matthew 24 to Mark 13 to Luke 21, because we're studying it in its proper chronological sequential order. In Luke 21, remember, Jesus has just finished spelling out the sufferings which his followers would have to endure, despite their success in spreading the gospel worldwide. And now, he next reveals to them the answer to their first question. In Matthew 24, remember last time, last week, he answered the third question? And he answered the third question first. He'll answer the first question second, and he'll answer the second question last. But he answers all three questions. Flip back real quick to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, I consider home base for the discourse because there's so much packed into it. But here in Matthew 24, look at verse 1. Remember this question they asked. And verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. It was glorious. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now notice the first question the disciples ask is, when is the fall of Jerusalem going to come? He just told them it's going to be destroyed. Even the temple, every stone will be thrown down. So they want to know when. And don't you know Jesus tells them exactly when it would occur? And they took heed, as we're going to see tonight. Now, notice the first of the three questions of the disciples being answered secondly. That's tonight. While the third question was already answered, firstly. The second question is yet to be answered, and it will, but it will be answered last. There's a reason for that, as we'll see. Now, let's see this question answered. Back to Luke 21. And don't forget that Luke 21 is the same context as Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Now, look here in Luke 21. Look with me at verse number 20. Jesus says, remember they asked, when shall these things be? Verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation, that's the destruction thereof, is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea, that's outside of Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. And let them which are in the midst of it, middle of Jerusalem, depart out of it. And let not them that are in the countries surrounding Israel enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Whenever you see this people, that wording in the Bible, that verbiage indicates Jews, full-blooded ethnic Jews. And they, this people, shall fall by this edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive, whoever this is, into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, notice here that Jesus Christ speaks prophetically. And everything Jesus said would happen, happened. Okay? Now, there's yet some prophecies that he spoke in this passage that are yet to be fulfilled. And they will be. Okay, we know that. First of all, notice that again, Messiah is giving a dual prophecy. One that would occur during the days and lifetimes of the apostles then living. And the other occurring during Daniel's 70th week. Okay, that's the tribulation period. It's a dual prophecy, as we'll see. Now, tonight I want to give you four things concerning the fall of Jerusalem from our passage in Luke 21. Four things. The first is this. Notice the sign of the prophecy's imminent fulfillment. Its first fulfillment, not the second. The second will be during the tribulation period. But its imminent first fulfillment, he gave them the sign. He told them when it would occur. Exactly when. Look at verse 20. This is Luke 21, verse 20. Jesus says to his disciples who believed his word, and they lived because of it, as we're going to see in a little while here, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, question, what armies is the Messiah referring to here in verse 20? Think. What armies would he be referring to? We know from history what armies they were. Anybody, shout it out. Roman armies. Thank you, Al. It was the Roman armies who then ruled the civilized world. They ruled the world, Rome. And the revived Roman Empire, i.e. European Union, is back in power, as you know. Jesus is saying that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the Roman armies, then you, my people, will know that Jerusalem is about to fall. He said, get out. Now, this prophecy was first fulfilled in AD 70. As we know, Josephus was a great historian. He wrote about it. Now, in AD 70, it was fulfilled literally in the first century AD. But secondly, it will be fulfilled once again when during the time of Jacob's trouble, the seven-year tribulation, the city of Jerusalem will fall to the armies, not of Nero, of Antichrist. He's going to surround Jerusalem and he's going to destroy everything inside that doesn't escape. Now, Nero typified, as many characters throughout history did, the Antichrist. Keep that in mind. He was slaying Christians, Nero, crucifying them so horrifically. Historically, this prophecy was fulfilled in a very marvelous way, beloved. Listen, I want to give you the history on this. In the year 66 AD, okay, the first of several Jewish revolts against the Romans broke out. And when this first revolt began, the Roman general in Judea, Cestus Gallus, he came with his armies in 66 AD from Caesarea. He completely surrounded Jerusalem. Now listen, this surrounding of Jerusalem was a sign to the disciples of Jesus Christ that destruction was about to come upon the city. Now go back to Luke 21 again. Look at Luke 21 again. Now watch what Jesus says here. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Verse 21, then let them which are in Judea, that's the outskirts, suburbs, if you will, of Jerusalem, like we have suburbs of Boston, flee to the mountains, safety. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. Now, notice here that the disciples knew that they had to depart out of Jerusalem at this point because they saw the Roman armies surrounding the city. But they couldn't, because they'd be killed by the Roman soldiers outside the gates of Jerusalem. So what happens next is absolutely incredible. The Roman general, Cestus Gallus, this is history, folks, notices that his supply lines were not secure. So he didn't have enough supplies to maintain an extended siege of Jerusalem and starve them out. So what's he do? He lifts the siege temporarily and marches his armies back to Caesarea, where they came from, to restock. It is at this point, listen, on his way back to Caesarea, General Gallus is attacked and killed by Jewish forces in the wilderness. It is at this point that every single believer in Jesus Christ left Jerusalem. Did you hear what I just said? It's very important that you hear this. Did you know that in the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, when they finally took it and killed everything inside, men, women, and children? It's going to get graphic tonight, folks. I apologize. Romans were merciless. Not one single Christian died. Over 1 million people were killed, but not one Christian. You know why? All the Christians knew that Jesus Christ told them, when you see this sign, I'm giving you the sign, when the city is surrounded by those armies, get out. And they did. Now, I'm going to tell you where they went and what they did. It's just fascinating, this historical event. Now, every single true believer leaves Jerusalem, crosses over the Jordan, and sets up a new community of true believers in Pila, a town called Pila, located in the Transjordan. There, they were joined by other Jewish Christians from Judea, Galilee, and Golan. Listen, it was there that these early believers waited for the prophecy of Messiah to be accomplished in Jerusalem. So, in AD 68, 2 years later, a new Roman general, Vespasian, you remember Vespasian? Nasty. He and his son Titus took over the generalship from his father, Vespasian. They came together with their armies and again besieged Jerusalem. Finally, in the year AD 70, as you know, the city of Jerusalem and the temple were completely annihilated. Now, in this horrific onslaught, people, 1.2 million precious Jews were killed. Why? Men, women, and children. The Romans were known for throwing babies up in the air and catching them on the end of their spears. They were so wicked. They were demon-possessed, these people. Why is there a hell? I wonder. But folks, why did they die? Because they didn't believe the words of Jesus. Why do folks perish today in the world? Because they don't believe the gospel of Jesus. Period. Now, the Romans, in their merciless, bloodthirsty devilment, destroyed everything in sight in Jerusalem. But here is the amazing part that I want you to see. In this mass genocide of Jews, not one single Christian Jew was killed because they were not there. They had left as Jesus instructed them. You know that listening to Jesus can save your life? Not just your soul, but your physical life. You listen to Jesus. Jesus said it, they believed it, and they did it, and they lived. Secondly, tonight, I want you, back in Luke 21, I want you to observe the reason why God allowed this horrific loss of life. Look with me in Luke 21 and look at verse 22. He says, just after he got through telling them, it's going to be besieged, going to be surrounded, get out. Why? For these be the days of what? Vengeance. Not grace. Vengeance. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, vengeance for what? Notice the word in verse 22, vengeance. The vengeance or wrath of God is falling upon Jerusalem because it was there that his son bodily appeared. Those people, folks, you gotta grab hold of this. And you've got to understand how God operates. Sometimes it's hard to understand. But he will not stand for people rejecting his son. He will pour out his wrath upon people who do. It's coming back, the tribulation period. Now, they rejected their own Messiah. Think with me. It was exactly 40 years since their rejection of God, the Son. And 40, AD 70, 40 years after the cross. 40 is God's number of what? Testing. It's his number of testing throughout the scriptures. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hold your place in Luke 21. We're coming back. God tested the Jews for 40 years after the resurrection. You know what he did? Back in the Old Testament, when he promised them the land of Israel, he gave them 40 years to believe. And they didn't. Some of them, most of them, didn't. And so they paid the price. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. God does not play when it comes to his son and believing on him. It's not a game. A lot of people, I want to be a Christian. I would say, you sure about that? You count the cost? Jesus said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You want to follow me? You might be poor. You want to follow me? You might be persecuted. You want to follow me? You might be martyred. But it's all worth it. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 3. The writer, we believe to be the Apostle Paul, says in verse number 7, quoting from Psalm 95, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, that's God, God the Spirit, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This is what Jesus Christ was trying to get them to do in Luke 21. Hear his voice and get out so you'll live. They wouldn't. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, that's testing, in the wilderness. He's pointing back to Egypt, coming through the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, how long? 40 years. 40 years. I'm telling you, there's something about that number. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, not in mercy, in my wrath, that they shall not enter into my rest. Why would God do that? Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. God says when you don't believe what he says, it's evil. I'm going to preach the truth to you, folks. It's not a syrupy sweet message. It's a message where you have to believe what God says. People who don't will perish. He says right here in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, here's what I want you to see. Back in Luke 21, he gave them 40 years from the time of the resurrection. The year now is A.D. 70. 40 years exactly since the cross. Guess who comes? Titus and his armies. And they besiege the city. You would think at that point that all the Jews would have repented and said, we were wrong. Because here's a direct fulfillment of what Jesus said. No, they were slaughtered. How sad. It breaks my heart. But thirdly tonight, quickly, notice the wrath of God upon those who reject his son. Look with me in our text, Luke 21, verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land. And what? Wrath. Wrath upon this people. This people, we know he's speaking about the Jews. The elect nation whom he loves. Folks, listen. God loves everybody. You know that? God loves everybody in this world. But he won't accept every one of them into heaven unless they accept his son. You see it? He loves you, but if you reject his son, his wrath will come upon you. Now observe here the wording carefully in verse 23. Look at it. Them that give that are with child and them who give suck. Indicating clearly that both in AD 70, during the siege of Jerusalem, and in the tribulation period after the rapture, babies will be born. First, during the siege of AD 70. Second, after the rapture of the church, will women, human women on earth, will still be able to conceive and give birth. And they will during the tribulation period. Why? Because Jesus said there'd be babies. There'd be nursing mothers there. See that? But notice the word wrath in verse 23. See that? In verse 23, the word wrath. I want to run this down real quick. Psalm 2. Why is the wrath coming upon this people, Israel? I want to show you. In Psalm 2. Go to Psalm 2. It's a prophetic psalm. It's a messianic prophetic psalm. All about Jesus. Psalm 2. Look at it. In Psalm 2, look with me at verse 5. God says, David through the Holy Ghost says, then shall he, God the Father, speak unto them, whoever the them is, Christ rejectors, in his what? Wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Why is he displeased? Look at it. 6. I've set my king upon my holy mountain Zion. They reject the king. So God rejects them, and in his wrath, he'll deal with them. God dropped down to verse 12 of Psalm 2. Here's the remedy. Kiss the son. The Hebrew wording here indicates a personal relationship. See that? Kiss the son. That's make peace with him. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Here's the flip side. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You either kiss the son, that means make covenant with him, you come into a personal, direct relationship with him, or you suffer the wrath of God. You see that? It's so clear from Scripture. Go to chapter 21 of Psalms. 21. All through the Bible. I'm just giving you a few. Just a little tiny portion of what the Bible has to say about God's wrath and why it comes on people. In Psalm 21, look with me at verse 9. Thou, Lord, shalt make them, Christ rejectors, as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Why? Why would God do that? I'll tell you why. He watched his son bleed and die for the sins of these Christ rejectors, and now he'll pour his wrath out of them for rejecting them. Go to chapter 58, Psalm 58. Oh, folks, the wrath of God is no light thing, not to be trifled with. In Psalm 58, look with me at verse 9. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. Wow. That's a tribulation context right there. Wow. Chapter 59. Psalm 59, look at verse 13. We see it over and over. Look at this prayer. Consume them in thy wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Selah. He will, sadly. Psalm 79. And look at verse number 6. Here's a prayer. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms, notice his entire nations that reject God's son, upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. Communist North Korea, Putin over there in Russia, Ahmadinejad over there in Iran. Go with me to Psalm 90. They're going to receive the wrath of God, folks. I do not rejoice in that at all. The only one I want to see in hell is the devil and his demons. But people will go there for rejecting his son. How sad. Psalm 90. Look at me at verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. It's a fearful thing, he says. Psalm 95, which Paul quoted in Hebrews 3. Psalm 95, verse 11. God says, speaking of those who did not believe, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now go to the New Testament, folks. You say, that's all Old Testament. Okay. Go with me to the New Testament. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? This is a powerful book you hold in your hands because this book tells the future before it happens. I love it. In 1 Thessalonians, it's the only book that can, by the way. Edgar Cayce was wrong. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at this. Look at this verse. It says in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 10. The Thessalonian believers. And to wait for his son. Why? They received his son. They didn't reject him. They received him. From heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, folks, listen to me. I want to make a statement before we continue. There's only two types of people in the world tonight. Those who've been delivered from the wrath to come and those who've not been delivered. You see that? This is why we have this church. We want people to be delivered from the wrath which is to come. Oh, folks, this is such serious business. I'm so glad that these Thessalonican believers received his son and they were delivered from the wrath to come. But oh, how many? How many have not been delivered and will suffer the wrath of God to come? Look in chapter 2 if you're still there in 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Speaking of the Jews, 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they pleased not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the what? Wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Folks, you know who he's speaking about in verse 16? Study the context. It's the Jews who rejected their Messiah. Did you know, let me make a statement, folks. Did you know that the Jewish race of ethnicity, the Jewish people, have suffered more than any people group in the history of the world? Just look at Hitler during the World War II, what he did. Look at the siege of AD 70. How many millions and millions of these poor Jews have been slaughtered down through the ages? Why? Why? They rejected God's son. If he would spare not the natural branches for rejecting his son, where would the heathen, the Gentiles, you and I fall if we don't receive him? Wow. Think about that. Fourthly and finally tonight, back in Luke 21, notice the time period which began at the destruction of Jerusalem. Look at verse 24. Luke 21, verse 24. And they, that's the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword. They did. And shall be led away captive into all nations. They were. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until... It's only temporal. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, very important that you hear me in closing tonight. Four specific things are mentioned in verse 24 by the Messiah. And we need to look at all four of these. He prophesies four things which would occur. First, that beheading would become common practice during these two time periods. AD 70, tribulation period. Look with me here in verse 24 again. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. The sword. Now, when you see that term in the Bible, the edge of the sword, it's talking about a death penalty. And these terrorists, these ISIS and these Al-Qaeda terrorists, they don't bother to just run you through with the sword. They got to chop your head off. I mean, folks, this is how evil these people are. You know what they're doing? Let me tell you what they're doing. They're getting ready for the tribulation period. They're warming up, like batting practice. Because during the tribulation period, they're going to be fallen by the sword. I'm going to show you that in a minute. During the tribulation period, I'm going to show you a verse that proves that. Did you know that Paul himself, how he died, how he was martyred? He was beheaded by Nero while under incarceration in Rome. John the Baptist, beheaded. Remember, silver platter? Just read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see how many of the early Christians were beheaded for their faith in Jesus Christ. It's no new thing what ISIS is doing today. They're as evil as they've ever been. Just now, look at, during the seven-year tribulation period, people will be beheaded by the masses. Go to Revelation chapter 20 and hold your place again in Luke. In Revelation, I want to show you that this beheading by the sword will be common practice in the tribulation period. It's already common practice right now in the Middle East, folks. Sadly, that's true tonight. In Revelation chapter 20, look at this. Verse number 4. John writes, by the Holy Ghost, prophetically. This has not happened yet, but it will. And I saw thrones, and they, tribulation period saints who believed and refused the mark of the beast, they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were what?
Beheaded.
For the witness of Jesus, they had the witness of Jesus. And for the word of God, they wouldn't deny the Bible. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now, here we see clearly a fulfillment of Luke chapter 21, verse 24, where they're being beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They preach Jesus. They wouldn't deny him. So they beheaded him. Secondly, Jesus tells them, back to Luke 21, verse 24. Secondly, he tells them that Israel, yes, the elect nation of God, would suffer a great diaspora. That's the Greek word for dispersion, a scattering abroad amongst the nations of the world. And that this scattering, this diaspora, would endure throughout the entire church age. Look at verse 24 again. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into some nations. No, wrong version. All nations. Notice that. The Jews were scattered in AD 70 into all nations of the world, folks. Why? Because they rejected their Messiah. And this was part of their punishment, that they would be scattered and kicked out of their own land. You know what? You know what we have today? We have a regathering taking place of Jews from all over the world coming back to the promised land. Now, this first regathering, which began in 1948 when the United Nations declared Israel to be a state again after 2,000 years of dormancy, began the second, this first regathering is a regathering in unbelief. The Jews as a whole still reject Messiah. The second worldwide regathering will take place during the tribulation period, where every Jew alive at that time will believe on the Messiah and receive him as you have. Okay? Very important that you realize that. Now, this also, the second point, is a twofold prophecy. Both in AD 70 and in the tribulation period, they would be scattered. They'll be scattered in AD 70 for rejecting Messiah. They'll be scattered again. Remember, there's over 6 million Jews in Israel right now. They've been regathering in unbelief. Guess what? They're going to be scattered again. Because the Antichrist is going to set up his headquarters there in Jerusalem. The Jews are going to have to flee for their lives. If you realize, Satan is not stupid. He knows the Bible. And he knows that if he could possibly eliminate every single Jewish person on planet Earth, he would win. Jesus Christ could not set up his messianic kingdom for the Jews. There wouldn't be any Jews. That's why he tries to destroy them. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want to show you this promised diaspora from the Bible over and over and over. The Bible says this would happen, and they didn't listen. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, in chapter 30, verse 1, look at it. And it shall come to pass. Moses is telling the children of Israel what's going to happen to them in the latter days. When all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind amongst all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Why? Why would he have done that? Because they rejected his son. Look at it. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God. They will during the tribulation period. And shall obey his voice, the gospel, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart, that's what he wants, and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and what? Gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Wow. Now go back to Luke 21. Look at it. Luke 21, verse 24. Watch what Jesus says and see if it lines up with what Moses said. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. All nations. Now this occurred, as we know, and it will occur again during the tribulation period. Go to James. Hold your place in Luke again. And flip over to the book of James, just after Hebrews. Chapter 1, James chapter 1. Look at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. What 12 tribes? 12 tribes of who? Israel! He's talking to Jews, not Christians. Look at it. To the 12 tribes, which are what? Scattered abroad. They were scattered abroad. Now, James wrote after the resurrection. So this occurred. You see, that clearly, 1 Peter chapter 1. Flip ahead a few pages. You'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered, diasporaed, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were scattered abroad. Now, the third thing that Jesus Christ points out... Oh, I got to move, folks. I didn't realize the time. Let's go quick. The third thing that Jesus Christ points out to them in Luke 21, verse 24, is that Israel would be plowed by the Gentiles until the second advent. Look at verse 24 again. Israel would be plowed. Verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. You know what he's saying? He's saying Jerusalem is going to be plowed like a field over and over and over again. Did that ever happen? Let's check our history. Here's what you have to understand, beloved. Since AD 70, almost 2,000 years ago, Israel has been literally mown down like grass by one nation after another. All of the wars between Egypt in the north and in the south and Syria in the north, every single time Egypt came north to attack Syria, they would spoil and plunder the land of Israel on their way up, because they have to go through Israel to get there, right? Now listen, every time Syria would march their forces down toward Egypt, they'd have to come through Israel. And what they do is they'd rape and pillage and spoil all the land of Israel on their way. They were merciless. Now, think with me. This has been occurring for millenniums, where Israel has been getting plowed and plowed and plowed. Why? All because of the rejection of their Messiah. Fourthly and finally, he tells them that the times of the Gentiles would one day come to an end. Back to our text, Luke 21, verse 24. He says, one day they will end. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. And they shall be scattered. They shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Forever? Nope. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, beloved, listen carefully. We are not replacement theologians. We reject that theology entirely because it's unbiblical. God is not through with Israel. Right now we're in the times of the Gentiles, but it's quickly coming to an end. We are on the cusp. We are the generation that are on the verge of the end of the times of the Gentiles, where God will once again deal with the elect nation Israel. Just like I told that old Jewish couple the other day, I was Ubering them to their destination. I said, did you know, folks, that one day the Jews are going to rule the world under Messiah, their king? They said, no, we don't believe that. They didn't believe that. It doesn't make it. It doesn't matter. It's true. Thank you. It's true. Now go to Romans 11. And finishing up, let's go to Romans. I want you to see this. These are powerful prophecies that the Messiah was giving. And every one of them would come to pass. In Romans 11, look with me at verse 25. Paul writes, for I would not, brethren, Christians, say people, that ye should be ignorant, that's unknowing, of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the what? Fullness of the Gentiles become in. That's the church age of grace. See that? Revelation chapter 11. It's only until something occurs that this is the time of the Gentiles. Until the last Gentile is saved. Let me just tell you. It's until the last Gentile convert gets saved. And then the times of the Gentiles is done. Done. Finished forever. Revelation chapter 11. And we'll finish up here. In Revelation chapter 11. Look with me at verse 2. But the court, this is a tribulation period temple. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And this is during the tribulation period. Verse 2. And the holy city, what's the holy city? Jerusalem. Shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 3.5 years. You see that? After that, they're done. They're done forever with the times of the Gentiles. And the time of Israel will arise again, and Jesus Christ, our King, will set up a glorious kingdom. Now, wait, now, folks, you say, well, if the Jews are going to rule, yeah, they are. You and I are going to co-reign with Jesus Christ. We don't have to, we have a very special position, beloved, higher than the Jews, because we are the bride of Christ. They're not his bride. We are his bride, and we will co-reign. Daniel himself spoke of four Gentile monarchs who would rule the world until the Messiah comes to set up the final world empire, the elect nation Israel ruling as head over all the rest. Beloved, this is the Messiah's teaching on the fall of Jerusalem from the Olivet Discourse. Next week, in part 5, Messiah will speak directly concerning the great tribulation. You don't want to miss that. Father, thank you so much tonight for the teaching prophetically on the fall of Jerusalem. And Lord, thank you that we know because it came to pass in AD 70. It fell grievously. We know that that will occur again. And Jewish blood will be shed again. Sadly, Lord, it grieves our heart to know this prophecy will come to pass during the tribulation period. But we thank you, Lord, that the Bible says 1/3 will come through the fire and be saved by the Messiah. Thank you for that, Lord. Bless us tonight as we're dismissed. And Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, what a beautiful, wonderful day of worship, worshiping the King we've had and learning more about thee and thy kingdom to come. Lord, we're so grateful that each and every one of us have a special place, a special part in your divine plans. What a blessing that is to know that you have a special portion for us to fulfill. What a privilege. We love you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals tonight. And we'll stand for a closing hymn at this time. If I can find my hymnal, that is. Let's open up to, ooh, yes, 358, hymn 358. And this is what we want and need every day. More love to Jesus Christ. 358, Elizabeth Prentice wrote the incredible words. And we're going to sing all three of 358. Yes. Oh Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, oh Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Listen. Once earthly joys I crave, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy parting cry, my heart shall raise. This is my precious. Praise the Lord, folks. Father, we thank you for a great day in your house. Thank you for the sweet fellowship of the saints. Lord, it's so good to get together and iron sharpeneth iron, and to fellowship one with another, and to have our faith strengthened one with another. Lord, we're thankful for the unity, the Holy Spirit keeping us as one body in Christ in this church. We're so grateful, Lord, that you are Lord and Master over us. This is your church. These are your people. And, oh God, you are blessing us, opening the windows of heaven week after week and just pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us. We thank you for that. We'd ask you to bless us as we're dismissed tonight, Lord. Go before us. We pray you might open doors of opportunities to... Lord, we read there just now in Revelation 20, verse 4, it said, they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Lord, we need to have the witness of Jesus wherever we go. We need to tell people that Jesus saves, Jesus loves them, and not deny the Word of God, no matter what. Help us, dear Lord, no matter what it may come to be faithful unto Thee. Lord, this upcoming presidential election is a scary one. But Lord, we're thankful that we need not fear, because you're in control. You will take care of everything, Lord. And we thank you for it all, and bless us so we dismiss in Jesus Christ's name. The people said, amen. Amen. Wednesday at 6.